From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will go to your questions a little later on in the broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But I'm going to spend a few moments talking to the author of Stealing from God, subtitled Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. His name is Dr. Frank Turek. And Frank, as always, it's good to have you on the broadcast.
Hank, always great to be with you again. And thanks for all you do every day on the radio, man. It's just so important to have this kind of resource out there every day.
You know, as I travel around the world, I have become more and more aware of the fact that students in colleges, in high schools, in universities, they simply do not get the basics of thinking and reasoning. In other words, they're multiplying information, but they don't know how to think.
And Hank, that's one of the reasons that I tried to put the main, I guess, thought of Stealing from God in this book, Stealing from God. The main thought is that atheists invariably engage in self-defeating thinking. They exempt themselves from their own theories. Let me just give you one example. Atheists say that, let's take Daniel Dennett, one of the new atheists. He says consciousness is an illusion. Now, one wonders if Daniel Dennett was conscious when he wrote this, Hank. He doesn't think his consciousness is an illusion. He exempts himself from his own theory. He thinks our consciousness is an illusion. Why? Because he's a materialist. He can't explain consciousness by just bumping molecules around. So he says consciousness is an illusion, yet he doesn't think his own consciousness is an illusion. And in order to know consciousness is an illusion, he would have to have some sort of super consciousness to look down on human consciousness and say, oh, human consciousness is just an illusion. So it's a very self-defeating position to have, and this is what atheists routinely do.
You assert that atheists are, as you just mentioned, exempting themselves from their own world views. They live as though their worldview really isn't true, and you call this the clear and present danger of hypocrisy.
Oh, absolutely. They are routinely saying that everything is made of molecules, Hank, and yet they're using the immaterial laws of logic to say that. They're using the immaterial to say no immaterial things exist. If that's not self-defeating, I don't know what is. They, in effect, have to steal from God to argue against him. And so I think, Hank, that if students in high school and college can understand how to identify self-defeating, self-refuting statements or worldviews, then they can save themselves a lot of time in order to discover what really is true. And what really is true is Christianity. I think there's good evidence for that. We even cover that in Stealing from God.
You not only point out that atheism is self-refuting, but you also point out that it is superstitious.
Yeah, they claim that we're superstitious, but it's really the atheists that are superstitious. I mean, right now, Hank, we're having a conversation. You just asked me a question, and now I'm trying to respond specifically to that question. Well, the atheist worldview is that we're just molecules in motion. We're just moist robots. How can I respond to your question accurately on topic if I'm just a molecular machine? Are we to believe, Hank, that somehow the molecules in my brain have formed in such a way a response that I can respond accurately to the question you've asked for? That, to me, is superstitious. Unless we really are not just a brain, we're also a mind. In other words, if we're not just material creatures, we're also souls. Then consciousness and our ability to think can be explained, because we have an immaterial aspect to us. And that immaterial aspect to us, a soul, a mind, is better explained by a theistic God. It can't be explained by just atheistic materialism. So I say the atheists are practicing magic. We're practicing common sense by saying we have an immaterial reality and a material reality, and they go together. Atheists are saying everything can be explained by materials, and yet we have all of these aspects of immaterial reality that are obvious, like consciousness and our ability to think and respond to specific questions. They are the superstitious ones. We're not.
You've already sort of touched on this, but it's not uncommon for atheists to suppose that Christians are irrational to believe in a God that they cannot see. You're making the point that it's irrational for skeptics or atheists to suppose that what cannot be seen doesn't exist.
In fact, we're trafficking right now in things we can't see, Hank, the laws of logic, and they're universal. They're not made up by human beings. In fact, I had one guy at a college campus once said, he said that the laws of logic are human conventions. So I asked him, I said, so you're just saying that human beings just invent these laws? And he said, yes. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Before there were any human beings on the earth, was the statement there are no human beings on the earth true? And he paused, and he finally had to admit it would be true. Okay, so it's not, they're not grounded in human minds. They're grounded in the great mind, these laws of logic are. And so the immaterial reality that we're trafficking in right now, we can't see the laws of logic. We can't touch them. We can't taste them. We can't hear them. We can't see them. We can't feel them, but we know they exist. There is a supernatural aspect of reality that exists. The very laws of logic are beyond the natural. They're not made of molecules. So in order to bring up an argument that there is no God, or that there is no supernatural, atheists, in effect, have to bring up the supernatural to do so. They have to steal from God to argue against him.
In essence, I think you're hinting, if not overtly saying, that there is no such thing as an atheist, because God's eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made. Not only that, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of our consciousness, so everything points us very clearly in the direction of an existent God. We can either acquiesce to God as the North Star, or we can set our sights by shooting stars, but we cannot claim ignorance.
I don't think we can claim ignorance. What people might be able to claim, though, Hank, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. At least we can say, it seems, that Paul says, once you give up the knowledge of God and suppress the truth and unrighteousness, you will engage in futile thinking and get to the point where you're so depraved that you're not only doing irrational and sinful things, you're cheering on other people who are doing them. So I wonder, Hank, theologically, and in fact, it's time for me to ask you a question. It would seem to me that there is a time when some people no longer have the knowledge of God because they've suppressed the truth so much that God has given them up to their own desires. Do you think that would be a fair statement?
I think it is a fair statement. In fact, I've often said that if, in fact, you experience participation in the divine nature, what happens is the imago Dei within humanity is substantially restored. It will be completely restored when Jesus appears a second time. But the opposite is true for the reprobate. The imago Dei is being systematically erased, and as a result of that, the epigraph brute beasts ends up applying. You no longer can think clearly because you are erasing the faculties that God has given you as a human being.
You know, it's amazing, Hank. It seems to me it's so self-evident, not only that there is a being called God that exists, but it's also self-evident that there are immaterial realities that we're engaging in right now to even communicate. And yet, when you bring this up to an atheist, they kick up so much dust. I'm wondering, how can you not see how obvious this is? And I think it might be the Romans 1 situation. Now, I can't speak for all atheists with a blanket statement like that. I think there are people at different levels of belief or unbelief. But it seems to me, it's like they're blinded. You know, how can you miss this? This is like saying I can't speak a word in English. It's so obviously self-defeating. Don't you see that there are immaterial realities that you have to use to say there are no immaterial realities? It can only be, in my estimation, that these people are somewhere in Romans 1, that they can't see this, that they're blinded to it.
I think what Pascal said really applies to this situation, that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will, but dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not find him, do not want to find him, you won't. Let me ask you a question, which I think is really relevant to this discussion and to the people listening into the discussion, and that is this claim that there's a war between science and Christianity. You say, really?
Yeah, no, there's actually a war between science and atheism. You say, how can that be? Because atheism makes science impossible. Why? Because, look, if we're just molecular machines, then we shouldn't rely on our reason at all. And if we can't rely on our reason, we can't rely on our scientific interpretations. We can't rely on our senses. We can't rely on the data we get from the real world in order to make scientific conclusions, because science is a search for cause and effect relationships inside the world. But if our minds aren't minds that can, or I should say, if our brains are just molecular machines, why should we trust anything we think, including our scientific conclusions? So I think it makes sense that if God exists, science, we could do science, because our mind is built in the image of the great mind, and the natural laws that we have to rely on in order to do science are so reliable and consistent that we can find cause and effect in the universe by applying our minds to the orderly and consistent natural laws. Why are natural laws so orderly and consistent? That's not randomness. That's because there's a mind behind them. So I think God is necessary for science. Atheism makes reason and science impossible. In fact, C.S. Lewis made this point. He said, if reason isn't reliable, no science is either.
Talking to Frank Turek, he is the author of Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, the book available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also order the book for your gift by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Frank, this book is not designed to just win an argument, win a debate, show up the atheist, as it were, but it's designed to use your well-reasoned answer, as always, a opportunity to share the grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Yeah, exactly. Why do this if it's just winning an argument? Who cares? We want to win people, not arguments. I mean, we like to win an argument because it will help somebody get closer to the truth. We don't want to lose arguments, obviously, but that's why we're doing this. And Paul said we should destroy arguments and take every thought captive to Christ. So arguments that are against the Christian faith, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So Christians are not just supposed to give evidence that Christianity is true. We're supposed to also give evidence as to why the opposing worldviews are false. And that's one of the things I try and do in this book, from God, why atheists need God to make their case. I'm just trying to point out that by their own words, they're stealing from God's universe in order to argue against him. And it seems to me that if that's really true, and I think it is, then atheism is bankrupt.
What about the canard that's thrown out over and over again, ad nauseum, ad infinitum? If you believe that there's a God, that God exists, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Who made God?
Yeah, well, there has to be an uncaused first cause out there. Either the universe is the uncaused first cause, or something outside the universe is the uncaused first cause. All the evidence shows the universe had a beginning. So whatever is the uncaused first cause is outside the universe. And the evidence shows that space, matter, and time had a beginning out of nothing, which means the cause must be spaceless, timeless, immaterial, also powerful to create the universe out of nothing, also personal in order to choose to create, and also intelligent because the universe is fine-tuned. Now, when you think of a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent cause, that's what we mean by God. And if you're timeless, you don't have a beginning. God is the uncaused first cause. So the principle doesn't say everything needs a cause. It says everything that comes to be needs a cause. The universe clearly came to be. You and I clearly came to be. But there has to be something that didn't come to be that always has existed. That's exactly what we mean by God.
Frank, appreciate you and appreciate the book. Thanks
Thank
for your
you,
input.
Hank. And I thank you for having me on again. And let me mention one other thing. I know we're coming up to the station break, but we're coming up to the end of the year. I want to encourage people to give at equip.org to the work of the Christian Research Institute. You guys are doing great work, and you're doing it every day. Thanks for that.
You got it. Thank you, my friend. And again, the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Instrument broadcast our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, we'll be going directly to your calls. You can call on any topic you want. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leave students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Anagraph.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Parker, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Parker.
Hey, how's it going?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. All right, so I had a question. I've heard a good number of your broadcasts and a lot of them on people asking questions on heaven and hell, but I'm not sure. I recently came across a questions on annihilationism, and I just didn't know what your thoughts were on that. So essentially, I guess for discussion purposes, the idea that probably that there would still be a Hades before, you know, in the same way that we would go to Abraham's bosom as Christians or to Hades as non-believers, and then, but I guess that after that, instead of going to an eternal hell as a place or that kind of thing, that non-believers instead would just essentially cease to exist. So I think the background for why some have argued for this would be because it talks about as believers we inherit eternal life. So, and it talks about death for non-believers. So then that would be kind of like complete death, and actually you're inheriting eternal life with God. So I don't know. Those are just, I don't know a whole lot about it, but those are just some.
Well, you did a remarkable job of expressing your question. What I would tell you, Parker, is that if you look at Scripture, you have everlasting life and everlasting destruction. Everlasting life means life that is eternal or life that lasts forever. Everlasting destruction is destruction that is everlasting or eternal. It lasts forever. So the two are the same. God does not capriciously rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have purposed in their hearts to live apart from his goodness and his glory and his grace. Instead, he continues to sustain them in existence. And we have ample evidence for that in Scripture, and therefore we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture, as mentioned earlier on in the broadcast. For example, in Thessalonians, Paul says, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction, and then he clarifies by saying, meaning shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, if the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. And again, God does not capriciously rub out people. They are the crowning jewels of his creation. He gives them the opportunity, as he did to the angels, to choose to worship and serve him and love him or to do otherwise.
Great. All right. Well, I think that answers it pretty well. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Parker. Thank you so much for your very well-asked question. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to, see if we can catch Larry in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. If you would have just talked to me while I was in Long Beach last week, we wouldn't have had a bad connection.
Oh, man, I wish I knew you were in Long Beach. I came out to see where you were at.
I was.
Yeah. Okay. I guess my question came across a little let me tweak it a little bit, about God's chosen people. In Isaiah 61, it talks about, it mentioned the word salvation. And I believe that everyone still has to choose. Some people are telling me, you know, God, there's a few people, like some of God's chosen people there, automatically are chosen and for salvation. I don't believe that. So I want to get your insight or input on is there anyone at all that doesn't have to accept Jesus Christ or the Old Testament, believe in God to be for salvation. And the last thing that came up on my mind right now as we're speaking is it mentioned that John the Baptist was from birth had the Holy Spirit. So was he automatically secure for salvation? So that's my question.
Yeah, here's kind of the deal in a cryptic form. What happens is if, in fact, you are a friend of God, you are saved. Abraham was a friend of God, and he was saved prior to the works that he did. He wasn't saved because he was circumcised. He was saved because he believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so what you have, in essence, in the Old Testament is those who look forward through types and shadows to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we, after the coming of Jesus Christ, who look back at that coming, but the cross still stands in the fulcrum of history. Now, does that mean that Abram had the same kind of clarity with respect to Christ and his coming that you do? Answer, no. He looked in a dimly lit room, as it were, and saw the redemption that was afar off. You see it clearly because that redemption has come. So the issue always is the same. Those who respond to light will receive light, and those who love darkness will continue to dwell in darkness. We know that God lives in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will, and he dwells in enough obscurity so that if we do not find him, we won't. So if, in fact, you love and reverence God, and everyone has that requisite knowledge, they look at the universe and they know there's a universe creator, and God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of their consciousness. So if they respond to that light, they will receive more light. So God is not in some way going to put obstacles in the place of people to trip them up. If they love him, they will be received by him and joined with him, not only in time, but in eternity.
Okay. So everybody still has to respond, no matter John the Baptist. They still have to respond in a loving way. And I mean, God knows the heart. I mean, we wouldn't know. You know, I'm even thinking about Judas. There's a debate on that, because people think that he didn't accept, but some people say, well, you never know. He could have accept Christ. It seemed like he showed a remorse when he turned the coins back in and felt bad about it. Maybe he had a change of heart. So a lot of people debate about that. You know,
was that genuine repentance or was it not genuine repentance? That ultimately is the question. But we're all saved in exactly the same way. It is because we love the light. Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What Paul says in the book of Acts is that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rachel next. She's listening in Shawnee, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Rachel.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Sir, my question is in regards to capital punishment. One, is capital punishment biblical? Two, what does that mean for an executioner in terms of the one who is actually doing the killing as a job? And three, what does that mean mean for a nation in terms of what are boundaries where capital punishment may or may not be acceptable in terms of a nation?
Yeah, good sequence of questions. And I think what we ultimately have to realize is that there's a difference between killing and murder. That is not just a semantical difference. For example, a policeman may protect a family that's in harm's way, and in doing so may have to take the life of someone. That would not be murder, that would be killing. And the distinction is a distinction with a very substantive difference. So the idea of capital punishment, the first part of your question, I think, is significant in that why would we even consider a punishment to be capital? That is to say, why would we consider a punishment to rise to the level of taking the life of a person? The reason there is such a thing as capital punishment is that people are created in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, to take their life is an offense against the holiness and righteousness of God Himself. Again, we all have intrinsic worth. It's not a matter of our gender. It is not a matter of what ethnicity we happen to be. It is not a matter of our station in life. We all have worth because we are created in the Imago Dei. And therefore, to take someone's life who was created in the image of God is a crime that rises to the level of requiring capital punishment. So I think that there is a standard for capital punishment that is given in the Old Testament that's never abrogated anywhere in the New Testament. And so while there is a vigorous debate within Christian circles on this subject, I think that the Bible in whole or as a whole speaks to the fact that capital punishment can be exacted if it is exacted in a just fashion.
So in terms of self-defense, does that mean, again, the difference between murder and killing someone, self-defense?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So let's say that someone tries to break into my house with the intent of raping and pillaging and murdering my family. I have an obligation to resist that violent intruder. In the same sense, there's a way in which we justify war against an evil nation, an aggressor. For example, if you look at Nazi Germany, Nazi Germany was seeking to create an Übermann, a person that was not a defective person. And they considered Jews to be defective. They consider other people of other ethnicities to be defective, those who had problems physically to be defective, and so forth. And so we had a just right to resist that kind of an aggressor. And so that killing that took place in the defense of freedom and against the destruction of people created in the Imago Dei was just. So there is such a thing as just war theory, and there is justice that can be carried out within civilizations as well.
Thank you.
You got it. I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. As always, do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air Monday through Friday, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Be back in just a few moments with more answers. Stay tuned for that.
In his recent book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, author Frank Turek shows that the laws of logic, our ability to reason, and the intelligibility of the universe cannot be accounted for apart from a timeless, spaceless, immaterial, and unchangeable mind. What this means for atheists is that by using reason, they are actually stealing from God in order to argue against Him. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leaves students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers as well. Next up is San Francisco, listening in Oakland, California, KDIA. Hi, San Francisco.
Yeah, Francisco, yeah.
Francisco, sorry.
In regards to the whole issue of speaking tongues, and this is like, I feel like this is a real big issue because we have the Pentecost Church, and they believe that they're speaking in tongues when you can't even understand what they're saying. If I'm reading Corinthians 14, to me it's very clear that speaking in tongues that when his epistles were given to get to speak tongues, they were actually speaking known languages to Jews that were from other parts, you know. And my question is to you is, I'm pretty sure I got it right, and I'm almost positive that I've heard you speak on saying that we must take the word, the Bible, and not listen to what people of the world say and listen to the word. So I just want to know your take on this whole issue of speaking tongues.
Yeah, in Acts, the other languages spoken by the apostles were languages other than Hebrew, which was the holy language of temple liturgy. So languages such as Greek and Aramaic. Conversely, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the other languages were non-Greek human languages in the multilingual setting of Corinth. And those languages, when translated into the common vernacular of Greek, would then take on meaning for the church and would have the equivalent value of prophecy. And that's why I think it's important to recognize that this is what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is saying that tongues have to be translated, because if they're not translated, then there's no edification for the believer. And I've experienced this in various churches where another language is spoken, sometimes in liturgical churches where Greek is being spoken. I may be blessed in the context, but I don't understand the communication. So if that would go on for a long period of time, or if that was not interpreted for me in some way, then I couldn't participate. My spirit might rejoice being in the presence of the Lord, but I wouldn't understand the communication. So
Yeah, exactly.
So, and you know, what's really interesting is sort of to understand the history of what happened with the Pentecostal movement, which actually was birthed April 18, 1906, when subscribers to the Los Angeles Times were startled by a headline that said, "Weird Babble of Tongues." And the notoriety that of what happened actually fanned the flames, and so people from across America headed to Azusa Street to, quote-unquote, catch the fire. Well, this proved so compelling that Christians and cultists alike suspended their meetings, and then they headed out to this place called 312 Azusa Street, where everything was happening. And they engaged in all kinds of stuff, unspeakable stuff. I wrote about it in my book, Counterfeit Revival. In time, things got so out of hand that William Seymour wrote Charles Parham. They're the twin pillars, by the way, of the Azusa Street Revival. He wrote Parham for advice on how to handle the spirits, and then begged him to come to Los Angeles to take over supervision of what was being called a revival. Well, Parham arrived, and when he saw what was going on, the spiritual pandemonium that had been unleashed, he denounced the activities that were going on. And what happened was there was a falling out then between Seymour and Parham, the man who Seymour extolled as the father in the gospel of the kingdom, later on went on to spend his later years of life as an avid supporter of the Ku Klux Klan. Seymour stayed the course, and the racial and the religious rift between the two of them was never repaired, but they did succeed in setting the stage for end-time restorationism, which has become a prevalent in counterfeit revivalism today. Now, a lot of Pentecostal churches are just as opposed to the nonsense train, the devil, and the jerks, and all the other things that are going on with the sensationalism as I would be. So this is not painting with a broad brush. It's simply giving you the history. I give the whole history, recount it from the pen of Pentecostal writers themselves in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Yeah, wow, that was a lot of information. Thanks. And I just wanted to put out there because my aunt, she's really into this whole thing of speaking tongues, and when I actually was there in person in front of her, and when she did it, her eyes were like rolling back, and it looked kind of demonic, you know. And I just want to put that out there to all, you know, everyone who's a Christian, just know that, you know, that, you know, that's the truth. I'm not lying. This is like, this is real stuff that's going on. So thank you, Hank. Thanks for all that information. It just brought more clarity to me, and I appreciate it.
You got it. And I want to make a clarification there, because not everyone who is involved in the practice is involved in some kind of demonic practice. Certainly there are many people who are part and parcel of the counterfeit revival. I think of Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown. They spoke in dueling tongues. When you hear what they're doing, you know that it is a counterfeit, but you don't want to, again, paint with a broad brush. Here's Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown.
Oh, Corridiesta, oh, Refiada, oh, Repassionama, to drink. O Sikaya, we drink Parombo, Mendebre, Viviva, Ambrosto, Cora della Brevibia. Oh, yeah. We're not worried what other people think. No, doesn't matter what they think. Ooh, no more di esta pacaliado. Oh, le beve di abbascio d'opre. In a mamba, no more colombo jemba. Me nemo mori via casti a cello soso.
What you're listening to there is two of the most famous figures in counterfeit revivalism. Kenneth Copeland, of course, a huge, huge counterfeit revivalist, as well as Word of Faith teacher, teaches that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the fourth, highly lauded in many Word of Faith circles. You can see him on television, TBN, Daystar. Extraordinarily big in terms of the size of his ministry. But as you listen to this, you see a clear perversion of tongues. They're joking in tongues. They're speaking in dueling tongues. And that quite obviously is a counterfeit. Written about this in various places. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Myra next in Colorado. Hi, Myra.
Hi. My question is about Genesis 6, 1 to 4, is in verse 4 in particular, whether the Nephilim, as I've heard, is really the fallen angels that mated with the sons, the daughters of men?
No, that's not what's going on at all. I mean, if you read the context of the passage, and that context is determinative, this is a judgment of God on fallen humanity, the judgment of the flood. So it's not about fallen angels having sex with women. This is an impossibility, because fallen angels cannot take on form. Angels can by God's prerogative. God has creative prowess. But fallen angels cannot take on form. If they could, they could have sex with women in our time, just as they did in the past, if you believe this kind of mythology. And I say it is mythology because it is not properly called theology. This is a myth, and it is not proper reading of the biblical text.
Have you heard this myth before?
Sure. I've heard it many times. I wrote about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as well as I actually have an entry on it in the Creation Answer Book, because a lot of people think about this in terms of the flood epic.
That's why man became so evil and had to be destroyed with the flood.
Not because of the mating of demons and humans, because, as I said, that is impossible, but because of man's wickedness. So this is a judgment on humankind. Remember, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and as such, they are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. To say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, and that is an exclusively divine prerogative. If demons were able to usurp that prerogative, as I said, in the past, they could do it in the future as well. And while a biblical world view does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon and part human. In fact, Genesis 1 makes it clear that all God's living creations are designed to reproduce according to their kinds.
I thank you so very much. I appreciate your input.
You got it, and thank you, Myra, for your call. As I said, I've written about this in various places. Take what I say. Test it in light of Scripture, then hold fast to the good. So many people wonder whether or not we can test false teachers or the teachings of men in the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, we can. Not only can we, but we are commanded to do that. The reason we're commanded to do that is because if we do not, we're going to fall for the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie, or outright error. I was playing the Dueling Tongues of Kenneth Copeland, as well as Rodney Howard Brown. Imagine falling for this. So we are able to test our leaders. We are able to judge what they do. In fact, we're commanded to do that very thing. The precedent for making right judgments comes from the Bible itself. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to practice sound judgment by thoroughly testing the teachings of their leaders. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians to test all things and then to hold fast to that which is good. So our Lord cautioned us not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but he did tell us to judge, because if we do not judge with the right judgment, we are going to be led astray. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case.
If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.